You know, friends, I've been pondering in the last couple of weeks. We've got a Bible study on Tuesday night. We study the end times. We've got a Bible study on Wednesday morning. We're studying Ezekiel. You're studying some great things on Sunday morning, Sunday school classes. There's a Tuesday morning study that's studying some things. But these Bible studies in my daily reading, and what God has impressed upon my heart these last days is a sense of urgency like I've never maybe sensed before. I haven't read Jeremiah for a few months, but I feel a little like Jeremiah. I'm no Jeremiah, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I am. But I feel like Jeremiah need to cry out to God's people to come to life in Jesus. And so I've got this burden, this heaviness on my heart. Instead of going back to James just yet, like I said we do after Christmas, I'm going to talk today again about what are we doing with the gift of Jesus. Collectively, as a body of believers, whether you go to this church once or 100 times, or whether you have another church someplace, what else, what are we doing with the gift of Jesus? And so, I'm going to start this morning with a prayer that many of you have seen on internet because it's circulated around. Tim is going to put it up on the big screen, and I'm going to read it for you. This prayer was from Pastor Joe Wright of the Wichita Central Christian Church in Kansas. You see, he was asked to pray when the Kansas State Legislature was going into session on January 31st, 1996. And you can Google this in because it's very widely known today. This prayer has circulated a few times. Paul Harvey, who was still alive at that time, recorded and passed on this prayer. Dr. Tony Evans, who wrote a book called Are Christians Destroying America, started his book with this prayer. I'm reading that book right now. It's challenged me. But Pastor Joe Wright got before the Kansas State Legislature and he prayed like this. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know that your word says, woe be to those who call evil as good. And that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium. We've inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word in the name of moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We've endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyles. We have exploited the poor and called it lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. Father, in the name of choice, we've killed our unborn. And then in the name of the right to life, we've executed the abortionist. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possession and called it taxes. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God. Know our hearts today. Try us and show us any wickedness in us, and then cleanse us from every sin and set us free. That comes directly from Psalm 139, I might add. And the prayer goes on a little further. That's all I'm going to read this morning. And the reason I start that way, friends, is because of this. I want you to think about what are we doing with the gift that God has given to us in Christ as a church, as believers, men and women of God, collectively across America. What are we going to do with Jesus? Because that question goes right along with this one. How did we get to what I'm going to read to you next? This to me is a powerful from God prayer. And it's real. And it's true. Tony Evans writes this. But what took place after this eloquent, biblical-based prayer was an outburst of indignation in the Kansas legislature. Some of the Kansas legislators got up and walked out. Others angrily condemned the prayer as blasphemous, ignorant, overbearing, an attempt to political subversion. The then governor of Kansas mounted the podium and apologized for the pastor's inappropriate use of prayer to make a political statement. This incident, friends, has repeated itself in a Minnesota legislature in the last year. Not this same prayer, but one similar, and similar things happened in Minnesota's legislature in the last year when a man of God was asked to pray and took the podium and prayed something like this. The result was the same. In his book, Tony Evans writes, "This incident is a clear illustration of how far our American culture has wandered from its moral beginnings. There was a time," he writes, "when pastors and churches were sought out for moral guidance." That's what they asked him to do, was it not? To come and pray for our legislators and for our state. "There was a time," he writes, "when pastors and churches were sought out for moral guidance. And now when we speak from the heart and from the Holy Spirit of God, run off and call it blasphemy." And my question I've been wrestling with for a week and wondering about, how did we get here in America to the place where a man of God prays in humble submission and adoration to Almighty God, asking forgiveness for sins that are clear, asking for guidance where we need it that is clear, and yet is ridiculed, condemned, and basically run off? How in the world did we get here in America? Friends, let me just ask you this. Let me ask for forgiveness before I go any further, because I'm going to be blunt. How did we get to this place in America where a man of God who stood up before... This is 15 years ago, and it's happened multiple times. It happened in Colorado, it happened in Minnesota, and I don't know where else. When a man of God gets up and prays to Almighty God and is ridiculed, condemned, and run off. In America, how did we get here? It breaks my heart to even consider this, friends, and to say some of the things I'm going to say, but I believe we got here because we have ignored the gift. We have ignored the gift called Jesus. Remember last week I challenged us, what are we going to do with the gift? The church has not used the gift. Friends, when we have received Christ as Savior and Lord, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us as individuals and as a church, we have the power of the living God to propel us into life, and we haven't used the gift. We haven't used the gift to define who we are. The world defines who we are. We look just like the world. Every documented, not test, but questionnaire that people ask the people around America today, Christian or non, we all look alike. We haven't used the gift that God has given to us in Jesus. That's how we're getting here to this place that we're at. Many that claim the gift were weak and ineffective in society today, and allowing the gift of Jesus to be trampled on by the world at large all around us. All these readers like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Joel and Ezekiel, their words are ringing in my ear for a new year, friends. We have an opportunity like the children of Israel to repent and get right with God and follow Him, or be washed away by culture and culture's ways of doing things, and the name of Jesus just gets less and less and less, and pretty quick there's nothing left. How did we get here, people of God? Let me say this too, friends. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as Lord, I'm speaking to us today. If you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord, please do so. Heaven depends upon it. How did we get here, friends? Way too many of God's people are lukewarm at best in our spiritual journey. If you've forgotten what lukewarm means, read Revelation 3. 16, he is clear. God is clear to his church. I can't stand lukewarm. Way too many believers are carnal in most of what we do. Way too many followers of Christ have no passion to serve him. Maybe an hour on Sunday morning. Maybe, if nothing else has come up. Way too many Christians have no concern for the lost. I got a call this week from a man, brokenhearted, broke my heart. He said, Jim, my son's got cancer. He's real sick. And he started to cry. This is a man who don't like to show no emotion. He started to cry on the phone. And he said, my son thinks the way you get to heaven is just being good and doing good. And he said, Jim, I care more about my son's eternal destination than I care about his cancer today. Will you come and talk to him? These are our neighbors, brothers and sisters, who are dying without Christ. I'll guarantee you I'll go talk to him. But I'm not the only one that has a story to tell. The church that has come to know Christ, has received the gift, has a story to tell. There's good news. And his name is Jesus. Rest assured, this daddy is going to be praying for his boy. But he can't get through to him because the boy don't like to talk about politics and religion. I'm going to plant some seeds, and I'm going to water them, and I'm going to give God a chance to bring some increase. But these are our neighbors, friends. Some of them dying and headed to a godless eternity because the church has become lukewarm and ineffective and weak in so many categories. I've cried out in my study for this week, God have mercy on the church today because we have grown lukewarm and ineffective in society today. Do you remember Israel when Moses challenged them and charged them and said, this is God's statute. And they said, he said, you must be obedient. They said, we'll be obedient. And they weren't. Joshua said the same thing. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And they'll say, we'll be obedient. And they weren't. Solomon said the same thing. That's where we get 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And Solomon says, if you will be obedient, they said, we'll be obedient. And they weren't. Friends, we're in the same game. We're crying out, we know Jesus, and we ain't looking like Jesus. And I know, whether you're here today or whether you're listening by CD or listening by the web page at another time, you're going to say, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. You're all wet. You're all wrong. You're all wrong about what you're saying about we've grown lukewarm. And I ask us then to consider, friends, then why have we murdered legally 50 million unborn babies in America? Why then, if I'm all wrong and all wet, are we not only allowing but encouraging sexual immoralities, and why is it so widely accepted today? Why in the world has the church, brothers and sisters, gone to the extreme of ordaining known, flagrant, living in sin people to lead God's people? Why, friends, if I am all wrong, are we spending hundreds of billions in America on pornography? Why in America today, if I'm wrong, are there less than 50% of the Americans for the first time ever that are married? We just don't find this sacred, holy, God-ordained institution important anymore. Less than 50% for the first time ever in America are living in marriage today. Why? How have we got there? I could go on and on. We're spending millions on gambling, pornography, alcohol, drugs, and I've seen it all together too many times in our own communities, and some folks that are even in the church, and our children go to school hungry in the morning. How did we get here? I'll tell you how, friends. Because way too many people of God, myself included, for far too long, have been more concerned about our comfort than what God wants. Are you hearing me? Way too many of God's people today, including myself, for too long have wanted to be comfortable while people are marching into hell. Way too long. We've wanted billion-dollar stadiums. We wanted bigger houses. We wanted more cars. We wanted more toys. We wanted more stuff. We got an entire industry. We got to have storage units because we got so much stuff. We want to be comfortable while people are walking into hell that are our next door neighbors and the people that stand by us at work. Way too long, brothers and sisters. We want to be comfortable because I deserve it, because I have these rights, and people are marching into hell all around us. That's why we've got to where we've got. We care more about our pleasures, our leisures, and our schedules than worshiping the living God. The church has grown silent on way too many things. Why sin roars around and within the church. It's grown silent. Woe to those, the Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And that's exactly what we're doing. God hasn't changed his mind, but the church has on sin. God has not changed, and yet the church has accepted sin. We are the church. That's how we've got here. That's how we've got to this place where African bishops got to tell our Secretary of State and America, how dare you give us money and tell us to live immorally, because that's what you're doing. You can Google it in. Just Google in Secretary of State and African bishops and it will take you there. There, people of other nations are telling this one nation of God, how dare you legislate sin and immorality in our nation? And that's what we're trying to do. Tony Evans, in his book, writes, the tragedy today is not that sinners sin. That's what they're expected to do. Hello, that's no new revelation. You hearing me, brothers and sisters? The tragedy today is not that sinners sin. That's what they're expected to do because they haven't seen the gift yet of Jesus. That's where we come along to point them to Christ. And so he writes, the tragedy is not that sinners sin. Since mankind is born in sin and shaped in iniquity, the tragedy is the church as a whole has failed to act as salt and light in this society. That is the tragedy, says Tony in his book. Which brings me back to the question, what are we doing with Jesus? That paragraph in his book goes on and says, when Christians fail to live out their faith, then their families fail to function as Christian families. Failed Christian families make for ineffective churches. And ineffective churches make no impact on the communities around us. Amen. What have we done with the gift, friends? The gift of God called Jesus. In 2 Timothy 3:4, in the second book of Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 3, there will be perilous times at the end. And one of them he describes like this: men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Friends, we've arrived in the church. We're lovers of pleasure rather than being madly in love with God. You know what, brothers and sisters? As I said before, we're caring more about our comfort and our schedules than we do about following Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said? If you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. Jim, brothers and sisters, you've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross then and start following. I haven't even got to my scripture today. Time's up. I want to ask you this. When was the last time you fasted for anybody's salvation? When is the last time you've travailed in prayer all night or even for a steady hour for someone's salvation or for the health of America? And I know that some here will say, Jim, you're overreacting here just a mite. I think here's where a statement that Tony makes in his book is very applicable. Politicians are called to be popular. Preachers are called to preach. And God has put a burden on my heart for 2012. Should Jesus tarry, that the church look like the church? The world doesn't take the church seriously anymore, friends, simply because the church looks like the world. How is a lost and dying world ever going to see Jesus when we look like the world? Tony writes in his book, when the benediction is pronounced on Sunday, that should be the signal for the church to go out and get to work for God. The closing prayer should not be an end until next Sunday or whenever it's convenient to come back to church and worship. It should signal the start. It's time to go to work for the kingdom of God, Monday through Saturday as I go into the world. It should signal the start. It's time to get to work for Jesus. What will I do with the gift this year? What will I do with Jesus? I don't have all the answers, friends. You know that. But I believe that God wants to do a lot more in these communities for His kingdom, and He wants to use His church to be part of kingdom building work. So let me conclude with these little verses and challenge you with them from Matthew chapter 5. If you know Christ, friends, Jesus said, if you have denied yourself and recognized, I am a lost sinner and I need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. If you have come to that point and invited Christ into your life, then these are the words Jesus has for you and I. If you haven't got to that point, please invite Christ to be Lord soon. Tomorrow may be too late. Here's His words to us Here's his challenge. You are, brothers and sisters in Christ, the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. And that's where the church can get to, friends, if we have lost our saltiness for Jesus. No longer good for anything, but thrown out and trampled underfoot. You, followers of Jesus, are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. You see, friends, if we really know Christ and we're passionate about Him, He's taken up residence in our life, we can't be hid from the world. Jesus should be shining. Our language, our dealings with people, our daily walk should reflect Jesus. You are the light, Jesus said. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket. Who wants to hide the fact I've got the greatest news in history? I've got Jesus. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your life. Your good works, this translation says. But Jesus says to us, friends, brothers and sisters, Jesus says to us, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And so, friends, I'm going to ask us, what are we going to do with Jesus in 2012? What are we going to do with Jesus? How many more calls am I going to get that said, my son has died, my son is dying, and nobody in the church has told him about Jesus? How many more calls are you going to get? Are we going to get to the end of the 12 and in the end of 2012 and say to God, you know what, I didn't get time to tell anybody about Jesus this year either? Friends, it's time to be salt and light for Jesus.